Thank you, worship team. As we transition into our message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides. Pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, I would love to hear what you feel like God is saying to you and how God is calling you to respond. So hopefully you can engage with me in that. And now I want to invite you to engage with me in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come here today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at, transform us by your grace, so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, our church is going through the Bible together to better understand the larger story and how we're a part of it. And to help us on the journey, we've been using a resource called The Story. And this organizes key parts of the Bible together so that we can read through it like one big story. When I read the chapter for this past week, I was reminded of a movie I saw a while back called Groundhog Day. Have any of you seen that movie? Okay, some of you. In case you haven't, Groundhog Day is about a reporter named Phil Connors. And he gets stuck in this horrible time loop where he repeats the same day over and over and over again. No matter what he does, Phil can't seem to break the cycle. Every morning, he wakes up on the same day, at the same time, to the same annoying song. Take a look. While the movie is meant to be fictional and humorous, there's something in it that we all can relate to. I think we all know what it feels like to get stuck in a bad cycle that you can't seem to break. Few people know that feeling better than Cubs fans. Easy. No. But let's think through this together. So over the past 108 years, the Cubs have been stuck in this cycle of losing that they can't seem to break. Now we're in the World Series again. And even though we've had a rocky start, we still have team spirit, right? So how many of you think this year is the year they're going to break the cycle and win? Well, sports isn't the only arena where we get stuck in bad cycles. Truth be told, we can get stuck in cycles of destructive habits, destructive thoughts, destructive choices, destructive behaviors, destructive relational patterns. And these cycles repeat over and over, and they cause a lot of mess in our lives and in our world. It can be really hard, if not impossible, to break these cycles on our own. We find a vivid illustration in this week's Bible reading from the book of Judges. God's people get stuck in a really bad cycle that they can't seem to break. Unlike Groundhog Day, this is a true story, both in that it happened long ago and that it's still happening in our lives today. Thankfully, there's good news. God's love and compassion for us is so great that God is willing to step into the mess of our bad cycles in order to save us and set us free. Now, the cycle that we find in Judges is not a new development. It actually goes all the way back to the very beginning. If you've been tracking with us, you know that we were created to be in a loving relationship with God. But almost from the very beginning, people thought that we could find something better than God to satisfy us and give us life. To use a modern analogy, we thought we could get an upgrade on God. But anytime we tried to replace God with something else, it is a phony and dangerous substitute. It's almost like going in to upgrade our phone only to get a Samsung Galaxy Note 7 and have it blow up in our face. Have you heard about that in the news? Man, it's scary. But that's what happens in the story. People think they can get an upgrade on God. They chase off after other things only to have the upgrade blow up in their face, and they wind up in a big mess. And in the book of Judges, what happens is, apart from God and God's protection, the surrounding nations come and they attack the Israelites. They conquer them. They oppress them. It's only after the mess gets too big to bear that they finally cry out to God for help. And out of love and compassion, God rescues them. In this book, God does it through judges. It's not the judges that we think of in a courtroom sitting somewhere. These judges' role was not to sentence, but to save. And so God would save the people through these judges. But it didn't take long before they repeated the cycle again and again. And so if you're following along, I invite you to turn with me to page 103 in the story, or Judges 2:10. We read, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." And this is so sad. If you've been tracking with our journey, you know that God had a plan to save us from the very beginning. And part of that plan was raising up a nation called Israel. And last week, Israel was in a really good place. Through challenges and struggles, God led them into the promised land. But then things took a turn for the worse. And it's so sad because under Joshua's leadership, the people renewed their covenant with God. They promised, yeah, we're going to serve God faithfully. And Joshua was so intentional about sharing the story with future generations. But those who came after weren't so intentional. And so a whole generation grew up that didn't know who God is or what God has done. And sadly, we encounter a similar occurrence in our time. Biblical literacy is at an all-time low. There are so many people who don't know who God is, don't know what God has done for us. And that's why we're going through the Bible together as a congregation. That's why we're equipping parents and grandparents to share the story with their kids. Because we don't want this to happen on our watch. Because the consequences are devastating. Keep reading with me. "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals." Baals were pagan gods of the nations who lived around them. They represented things like money, sex, power. Interestingly, those are idols that we still chase after today. And so the people of Israel, they ran after those other things, thinking that they could get an upgrade on God, only to have the upgrade blow up in their face. And so what happens then is they find themselves in a mess, and they need to be saved. Read with me verses 18 and 19. "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies. As long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways." And so this cycle just keeps repeating and repeating. Here's a visual of the cycle. So first, people turn away from God and chase after other things. This causes a big mess in their life. They cry out to God for help, and God rescues them. We think that they learn their lesson going through the cycle, but it repeats over and over and over again, at least 12 times in the book of Judges. Turn, mess, cry, rescue. Turn, mess, cry, rescue. Before we wag our fingers at our ancestors in faith, let's be honest, this cycle has been there from the very beginning, and it's still present in our lives today. But thankfully, God's love and compassion for us are so great that God is willing to step into the mess of our bad cycles in order to save us and set us free. And to get a better sense of this cycle and the good news, let's take a look at three of the judges from our reading. The first one we're going to look at is Deborah. Her story begins on page 105 in the story, or Judges 4. We see the cycle in living color. The Israelites, they turn away from God to chase after other things, only to have their upgrades blow up in their face, and they find themselves in a mess. It starts out with them being oppressed by the Canaanite army. The Canaanites oppress them for 20 years before they finally say, God, we need your help. And they cry out to God. Out of compassion, God rescues them. He does that through a very unlikely candidate, a woman. In that time, it wasn't common for women to be in big positions of leadership. But God used a woman named Deborah to lead the people of Israel. God asked Deborah to deliver a message to a man named Barak. And God said, Barak, if you take an army against the Canaanites, I will deliver them into your hand. Done deal. But Barak replied to Deborah, if you go, I'll go. If you don't go, I won't go. Translation, I'm scared. Will you go with me? And I don't blame him for being scared to go into battle. I mean, that's a big deal. But the problem was Barak had more trust in Deborah than he did in God. And how often do we do that? We place so much of our trust in people or in a particular person rather than in our big almighty God who's above and over it all. So Deborah says, all right, I'll go with you. But the honor for this battle is not going to go to you. It's going to go to a woman. So Deborah and Barak, they advance, and the fighting is so fierce that the Canaanite commander, a man by the name of Sisera, he jumps off of his chariot and just starts booking it on feet. And he gets to the tent of a woman named Jael. And she looks harmless, nice. He goes into her tent, lays down in exhaustion. Jael wraps a warm blanket around him. She gives him some milk to drink. He almost expects her to give him some cookies next. But the story takes a surprising twist. While he's asleep, Jael picks up a tent peg and a hammer, and game over. Just like God said, the Israelites won the battle. The honor went to a woman, and there was peace in the land once more. But it doesn't take long before they start the cycle all over again. The people turn away from God, chase after other things. The upgrades blow up in their face, and they find themselves back in a mess. This time, they're being oppressed by the Midianite army. The Midianites oppress them for 6 years before they cry to God for help. And once again, out of compassion, God rescues them. Now he's going to do it through a judge named Gideon. His story begins on page 108 in the story, or in Judges 6. The first time we meet Gideon, he's hiding. Gideon was a farmer. The Midianites were ruthless in that they would come in and destroy all the Israelite crops to devastate them. So rather than threshing wheat out in the fields, Gideon took his wheat down into a wine press to hide it and to protect it from the Midianites. So there Gideon is hiding, and an angel comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. It's kind of a weird image. And Gideon responds with two questions that I think we all ask at some point in our faith journey. His first question was, why is all this bad stuff happening? Haven't we asked questions like that? You know, if God is with us, if God loves us, if God's good, why is all this bad stuff happening? Well, there are a couple reasons for that. One reason is sometimes other people make bad choices and it negatively impacts us. Another reason is that because of our sin, we live in a broken, imperfect world where all of us face challenges, trials, and hardships that we endure. And if that's you, I want you to hear these encouraging words from Psalm 34:18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But there's another reason why bad things happen. This one's a little bit harder to hear. But the Israelites needed to hear it, and sometimes I think we need to hear it too. Sometimes bad things happen because of us. Sometimes it's our choices and it's our actions that cause the mess. But God is so loving and so compassionate that even when the mess is our fault, God is willing to step into the mess of our bad cycle to save us and set us free. And God wanted to do that through Gideon, which brings us to his second question. Gideon asked, how can I do anything? He didn't have a lot of faith in his own capabilities. He was from the weakest tribe of Israel. He was the least in his family. And he said, I don't think I'm up to the task. Here we bump up against another reoccurring theme in God's storyboard. God recruits people who don't think they're up to the task. You might remember Abraham and Sarah. They didn't think they'd be able to have kids and give birth to a new nation. Moses didn't think he'd be able to speak up on behalf of God's people. Often in the story, God will select the most unlikely candidates to accomplish his purposes so that when his purposes are accomplished, everybody knows it was God who did it. So if you're feeling like God could never do anything great through me, don't feel that way. God can work powerfully through your life, just like God did through Abraham and Sarah. And that's just like God did through Moses, just like God did through Gideon. And for the same reason, it's the five words that change everything. Do you remember them from last week? God says it again and again, and he says it one more time to Gideon. I will be with you. Do you believe it? You're not so convincing. And it's okay. Gideon wasn't so sure either. He put God through all kinds of tests, and he asked God for signs. And finally, God says, okay, Gideon, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You need to reduce the number of people in your army. Gideon's like, what? And God knew that if they won the battle, the Israelites would think it was by their own strength. So God said, I want you to reduce the size of your army. And God starts to stack the deck against himself, like we saw him do last week with Joshua. God wanted to make it so clear that when they won the victory, it wasn't because of them, it was because of God. So first, God says, I want you to reduce your army from 3,000 to 300. All they had was 300 people to go up against the massive Midianite army. And after the reduction of forces, God gave them the weapons they were going to use. Jars and trumpets. The battle plan was that they would break the jars, blow their trumpets, and shout at the Midianite army. Nice. But if you remember, Joshua had a crazy battle plan too. And when they followed, it worked. And so under the leadership of Gideon, they followed God's crazy battle plan. And it works. The Midianites are so freaked out by the noise that they start to run away. And in their panic, they start attacking their own army, wiping out all of the Midianites. And the Israelites did not have to touch a soul. Just like God said, they won the battle and there was peace. The peace, however, would be short-lived. On page 112 in the story, or Judges 83, it says, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. It's astonishing how quickly we can forget God and turn away. And the cycle starts all over again. They turn away from God to chase after other things. The upgrades blow up in their face, and they wind up back in another big mess. And here, they're being oppressed by the Philistine army. The oppression lasts for 20 years before they cry to God for help. And once again, God rescues them. Now it would be through a judge named Samson. God promised a baby to a childless barren couple. Sound familiar? And God asked them to raise that baby as a Nazarene, which meant he wouldn't cut his hair, he wouldn't drink alcohol, he wouldn't touch dead bodies. This was a vow that they had back then. And as long as Samson's hair was long, God gave him supernatural strength. We're told that he was able to kill a lion with his own bare hands. He was able to defeat large groups of Philistines all by himself. He's a strong guy. Yet as strong as Samson was, he had a weakness, just like we all do. For Samson, his weakness was women. And because of that weakness, he got trapped in the same vicious cycle. One time he engaged in a relationship with a Philistine prostitute named Delilah. The Philistines saw this as an opportunity to get Samson. So they asked Delilah to pressure Samson into giving up God's secret for his strength. Just a side note, public service announcement, don't ever let anybody pressure you to do something that you know is not right. Even if they say it's in the name of love, love does not pressure. Well, Delilah, she pressured Samson hard. She pressured and nagged and pressured until finally Samson exchanged God's secret for Victoria's secret. I'm sorry. Okay, you gotta get now. The upgrade blew up in his face. Delilah cut his hair while he was sleeping, leaving Samson vulnerable. The ruthless Philistines came in, they shackled his hands, they gouged out his eyes, and they forced him into slave labor. Samson was a gifted lyricist. He wrote riddles and poems, and recent archaeological discoveries have found a song that Samson wrote about his experience. And I've asked Ryan to come and help me share that song with you.
Hey there, Delilah, this is your ex-boyfriend Samson. And I know you thought that lifting weights made me so buff and handsome, but you're wrong. It's 'cause I let my hair grow long, it makes me strong. Hey there, Delilah, you came in while I was sleeping, and I couldn't feel you cutting, and I didn't hear you creeping out the door. You left my hair piled on the floor while I just snored. Oh, it's what you did to me, oh, while I was asleep. Oh, I'm a Nazarene, oh, but you shaved me clean. Delilah, you're so mean. I killed a lion mean and slaughtered many Philistines, all with a donkey's jawbone, that's no lie. But now I'm chained up to a wall and I can't cry no tears at all, because they came and gouged out both my eyes. Why'd you grab your clipping shears and shave my head like Britney Spears? 'Cause now I'm standing here in total shame and you're to blame. Hey there, Delilah, why did you have to deceive me? And it's hard for me to think, not long ago wanted you to be my bride, but you took too much off the sides. Hey there, Delilah, when you die, just tell the devil I said hi, he'll know why. Oh, it's what you did to me. Now I'm up a creek. Oh, and now I feel so weak. And oh, I look like a freak. Delilah, you're a geek. Oh, oh,
who says you can't have fun in church, right? You may have picked up, that wasn't actually written by Samson. That spoof was actually written by a Christian comedian named Tim Hawkins. Funny stuff, good guy. Fortunately, the story doesn't end there. One day, the Philistines, they have a great big assembly for their army, and they call Samson out for entertainment. Finally, Samson cries out to God for help. And out of compassion, God gives Samson strength one more time. Samson was able to push out the pillars of the building that they were meeting in. The building came crashing down, killing all of the Philistine army, including himself. So he finally lived out his destiny to defeat the Philistines, but because of his choices, it didn't go so well for Samson. And the story in Judges, it just gets darker and darker and darker until we read in Judges 21:25, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? We just do whatever we think is all right, chase after whatever we think will satisfy us and give us life, only to have our upgrades blow up in our face. We find ourselves stuck in messy cycles in need of a God who can rescue us. Thankfully, there's good news. God's love and compassion for us is so great that God is willing to step into the mess of our bad cycles to save us and set us free. And nowhere is this good news more powerfully illustrated than when God sent his son Jesus right into the mess of our world so that he could save us and set us free. I like how this is explained in Hebrews 2, verses 17 to 18. It says, "For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." We have to understand this. Only through Jesus can the cycle be broken. It was his death and his sacrifice on the cross that saves us from our sin and opens the door for God's forgiveness and compassion. But that's not it. His death was great, but it was his life that enables him to give us the power to break out of the cycles we get stuck in. Because while Jesus was here, he triumphed over every temptation and pressure and weakness that we face in life so that he could help us do the same. So how do we respond? I just want to close with three quick application steps. First, cry out. No matter what kind of messy cycle we are stuck in, we can cry out to God for help. We don't have to wait until we get our act together or clean up our lives before we cry out to God. Just like Israel, we can cry out to God in the middle of our mess. And we have a God who loves us so much that he's willing to step in and save us and set us free. Second, get out. We don't have to stay stuck in the messy cycles anymore because of Jesus. With Jesus' help, we can say no to the phony, dangerous substitutes and keep our focus fixed on the one true God who is more than enough to satisfy us and give us life. With Jesus, we can make new choices and we can take new actions that lead us on a path to healing and freedom. And Jesus often connects us with other believers who can encourage us, hold us accountable, support us as we take that journey to healing and freedom. We see the power of community over and over in our small groups and in our recovery groups. You're not alone. And if you need support to get out, please let me know on your response card. Cry out, get out, and then third, help out. Just like God asked the judges, Jesus asks every single one of us to help out others who are stuck in messy cycles. If God can work powerfully through people like Gideon and Samson and Deborah, God can work powerfully through me and you. This weekend, we're celebrating the anniversary of the Reformation. God used an ordinary man named Martin Luther to help out people in his day who were stuck in messy cycles of sin and brokenness. Luther brought people back to God's word and to God's grace. And through him, God brought transformation in individual lives and in the world. Our church is proud to be part of that tradition. And we are passionate about bringing God's transformation to individual lives and to our world. And this past week, our communications team created a video that shows some of the ways that God is bringing transformation in and through Good Shepherd. Take a look.
My name is Pastor Carol Buck, and I serve here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. I came to know Good Shepherd Lutheran many years ago after I was a member at Willow Creek for about 6 years and then moved to North Aurora, and I was looking for a church where I felt called to serve, to get involved. And I visited Good Shepherd, and they happened to have a CHIRP women's retreat going on a week later. And they had an opening. One of the leaders invited me and really felt like I'd found a home. After the CHIRP retreat, that was truly an experience of God for me. And after that time, I began meeting with women in Bible study there and discerning how God was calling me to be a part of the ministry of the church. Within 2 years of coming to Good Shepherd, I was in seminary, to my great surprise. And when I came here to Bethlehem in Elgin, Gary gave me a call and said, we'd like to continue a relationship. You're in a place now where you're closer and we can work more closely with the church if you'd be interested. And so I was thrilled with that. We talked about the ministry we have in the neighborhood of the Child Development Center.
The Child Development Center is a ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. It started about 20 years ago. We currently service about 40 families. Very diverse community. We serve children 6 weeks through 13 years old. We offer a full-day kindergarten program, after-school program, infant and toddler care, as well as preschool with extended care. So about a year and a half ago, the DHS subsidiary program made cuts to who they were going to supply services for, and it really impacted our program because we are 50% subsidized. And so at that time, we were kind of scrambling as to figure out how we were going to keep our doors open if we were losing the assistance from the state.
And so as we were sitting here, discerning this and wondering what we were going to do, right at that time, Gary Olson gave me a call and said, we're looking to partner with churches here, particularly that are in urban settings, and wonder if there's something that we could do in partnership with you. And I said, Gary, I should have called you last week. I can't believe you're calling me. You know, we are in one of our major investment in the neighborhood is through the CDC, and it's kind of in trouble right now. That is, we can only say that's God.
So at this time, your donation has allowed us to add not only to our curriculum and to different programs that we have within our facility, but it has also allowed us to help those parents in need that didn't have the state assistance any longer. One of the programs that was high in demand from our parents was they wanted a Spanish-speaking program to where their children could be taught Spanish here. So we incorporated a program called Language Stars, and they visit our school once a week, and they have a classroom demonstration where they provide activities, and then workbooks are sent home with the parents. Another thing that we were able to do is incorporate more technology into our classrooms, and so we were able to purchase 5 iPads for our kindergarten classroom this year as well. The kids use them to further their exploration in like math and science. There's some handwriting things on there that are available for them. In one particular instance, we had a family who's been here probably for the last 13 years. And it was a single mom, and she suddenly passed away. And so the father was left to care for the younger children. And unfortunately, he did not qualify to be approved through the state assistance program. We were struggling with whether or not we were going to be able to fund her tuition and allow her to stay here to graduate from CDC or turn the family away and have them leave. Because of Good Shepherd's donation, we were able to allow her to stay, and she graduated last May.
Right up there.
You know, I just would want to say that we are deeply grateful to God for the partnership at Good Shepherd, but I want to say to the people at Good Shepherd as well, thank you. Just a deep, deep thank you. And know that the funds that you give, we consider ourselves stewards of those funds, and we'll use them wisely and make sure they get to the people who need them, and continue to give credit to God and give God the glory for that. So again, a deep thank you to you.
Really, there like aren't any words that I could actually say to express our sincerity and our gratitude to your congregation. I don't know why I'm getting emotional. It's like for those of you that may not know where your donations are going, if you came to visit our center at any given day, you would see 40 children downstairs learning and growing and playing. And those children may not have had this opportunity had you not made that donation.
Can we praise God? I love to see how God is bringing transformation and breaking cycles. So how can we respond to the scripture and the message for today? I mean, all of us get stuck in messy cycles. It may look like the one in Judges of turn, mess, cry, rescue, turn, mess, cry, rescue. It may come out in other ways, like addictions or destructive patterns in our life. So how is God calling you to respond? Is it time for you to cry out to God in the middle of your mess so that he can save you and set you free? Is there a cycle that you're stuck in that God says, today's your day to get out? You don't have to be stuck in there. With my help, with the help of your community, you can get out. Or maybe today God is calling you to be the one who helps out others who are stuck in messy cycles, either through your generosity or through your involvement in our church and beyond. The bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. And I invite you to prayerfully consider what God is calling you to do. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Check the boxes that apply, fill out your response, and then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. If you have a QR scanner on your phone, you can scan the code at the top and do it all from your phone. So I'm going to give you a few moments with God, and then I'll close us in prayer. You pray with me. God, we're pretty good at hiding it, but you know the messy cycles that we're in. And thank you so much for being a God of such love and compassion that you're willing to step into the mess so you can save us and set us free. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today who's never before opened their heart and their life to Jesus, God, I pray that they would make today their day to do that so that he can save them and set them free. And God, together we ask for your wisdom, how to apply what we've learned today. Help us to see where we need to cry out to you for help. Help us to see clearly those cycles that we need to get out of, and to hear your call for how we can help out others who are stuck in messy cycles. Give us the courage to take the steps you're calling us to take so that Good Shepherd can always be a church where you bring transformation into lives and in the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.